You know, like a scroll, and they'd roll it a while, and then they'd put some wax on it and seal that part. And then they'd roll it a while and put some wax on it and seal that. The only thing that had seven seals was a will. That was God's will. God's will for man, that God, the same will that God had given Adam. When God made Adam, his power of attorney said, Adam, take dominion, rule. Here's my instructions. Adam, here's my will, boy. You're my boy. I've created you in my image. You do it. And Adam was standing there glowing in the glory of God, shining with the glory of God. Because God had already taken an image, and that image is Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God. And as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He is the brightness of the image of God. Just radiant, glowing power. Let there be light, and there was light. Jesus began to shine, to glow. God is a spirit, but God the Spirit took an image, and that image is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of Jehovah God. He is Jehovah God in the flesh. And God says, what an image. Father said, wow, far out. I'm going to make man in that image. And that image was glowing, and man glowed with the goodness of God. Don't worry. The light went out when they sinned, but God is going to turn it back on. Matthew 13:43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. We're going to get the glow back. Hey, whew, you hadn't seen anything yet. You ever see a man, you say, hey, I can see Jesus in that guy. You hadn't seen anything yet. When you can really see Jesus in them, they glow. I can see you glow just a little bit there, but it's kind of a flicker. You're such a sinner, but I can see Jesus. I see Him. And you see you see it too, don't you? But I'm such a sinner. It's kind of, you know, through a glass darkly. When Moses came down that mountain, his face was glowing. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they glowed. Jesus' glorified body glows. Now, the sixth seal. So, God takes the seven seal scroll away from Satan. See, Satan got them from Adam, as I've taught you. When Adam chose to obey Satan instead of God, he became his slave. Slaves have no right to property, so Satan got the property from him. Adam became his slave, and all that God had given him went under his dominion. So we see in scriptures, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world system. The beast system. You say, what do you mean the beast system? Oh, you know what this beast system is. Dog eat dog. The strong survive, to heck with the weak. Look out, look out for number one. That's the system. Be sure you hate all the Methodists. And the Baptist. And that tongue-speaking bunch. And those dirty Catholics. And the only people that are right, well, that's the ones that meet at my home. Just we four, no more, Acts 2:4. Only we have the Holy Spirit and truth. That's the system that encourages us to hate one another. And when Satan committed murder for the first time in history, see, Satan had the keys of death. He could kill anyone he wanted to, but not when he wanted to. God controlled their lives. But Satan pulled the switch. And it was fair, you understand, because the wage of sin was death. They had it coming. They had sinned. But then he killed Jesus. Jesus let him kill him. He laid down his life voluntarily. But at that time, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, Satan at that time had the power of death. Who killed Jesus? Well, Father didn't. And believe me, Jesus didn't commit suicide. He just let it happen. And when he did, Satan killed him. And the moment that happened, Satan was pulled into the universal court. And Father said, murderer! He never sinned! You could kill all the rest of them. You had the legal authority. They were sinners. But you didn't have the legal authority to kill him. He never sinned. You're a murderer. And murderers, they have no right to property. All the slaves you had, you don't have the right to them anymore. And planet Earth, give me that title deed you got back from Adam. Huh? turkey. But the problem is, we got the title deed back. We've got the will of God back. And God wants to pull that will off and will pull that will off. It's His desire to pull it off. God had a desire. He wanted children. He wanted to generate a family, but He also wanted the family to glow with the image of God. But it doesn't do any good unless they do it of their own free will. Who wants to kiss a girl that doesn't want to be kissed? I remember when I was a boy, there was this real good-looking girl. And I mean she was really there. Everywhere. But she didn't know I was alive. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great if I could make her do my will. I'd flat put one on her. But a few days later, I got to thinking about that a little bit more. And I thought, nothing would be worse than kissing an android. I mean, if her heart really wasn't in it, you know, thus says Floyd, pucker. Well, it really wouldn't be so great after all, would it? I mean, part of that is that the other person responds out of their own will. Who wants to kiss a robot? And I saw, no, it really wouldn't be any fun. In fact, it'd be yick. God understands that. Who wants to have a child that you try to force to love you instead of loving them into loving you? It's no fun to have a family if the family doesn't love you of their own free will. And the only way that the family will love you of their own free will is they have to first clearly understand that you love them regardless. Regardless of your lousy, crummy performance. All my life, all your life, Don, we wanted someone to love us unconditionally. Because then you can love them back. You can't help it. You couldn't help yourself. Anyone that loves you unconditionally, you just respond to that. That's the way God made us. Responding creatures. So first you have to see how precious you are to God so that you can respond. That's my job. I get to tell you that, and then the Holy Spirit gets to bear witness to it on the inside, and He says, yeah, and it's even better than He said, because I'm just a man. And so God takes the seven seal scroll from Satan, fair and square and legally. God can't even be unjust to Satan. That's why He hadn't wiped him out yet. He's doing it all according to principles of justice. And now the question is, Adam failed. If any one of us was ever going to put it off, Adam would have been the man. He started off without a sin nature. I'd have never done it. I'd have wanted too much power on my own with my old fallen nature. Oh, the great prophet is here, fellas. A search was made and John didn't qualify. He began to weep. No one could be found. Is the will of God to be thwarted? Will God's will not be done on earth as it is in heaven? And the elder said, weep no more. We found him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus now takes the seven seal scroll. Now listen to me. Revelation 6 is Jesus opening the scroll. Now he hasn't opened it yet. Seems like a long time ago to us. But you see, the reason that Jesus was declared worthy was he ascended into heaven on the third day with his own blood. He says, Mary, don't detain me. I got the blood. I'm going into the real tabernacle in heaven, the one that Moses saw in vision, but I'm going into the real one, not with the blood of bulls and goats like on the Day of Atonement, but with my blood. And I'm going to lay it before Father and say, Father, we did it. We redeemed them. And there's the blood. When Satan accuses from now on and says the blood of bulls and goats isn't good enough to take away sin, we can say that's right, but that is. When Satan accuses and says Floyd Jones is still a sinner even though he teaches the Bible, Jesus will just say, yeah, what's the wage of that sin? Death, death, death! There it is. The life of the flesh is the blood. There's blood. A life has been forfeited. And as you know, Satan, when I died, Floyd was in me. I'm the Creator. He came from within the Creator. No charges will be accepted, Satan. Floyd has accepted the blood on his behalf. But that's not... I will accept no charges. When he sins, I put the Holy Spirit in him to make him miserable about it. And the Holy Spirit, he'll get Floyd back here to repent. Now, Floyd can be stubborn about this. He does have a particularly strong will, and that's what makes it so precious to me. I gave him that will. I love that will. When it's submitted to me, it's wonderful. Because God will take, listen to me, God can take that stubborn streak in me and turn it into steadfastness. So that when the whole world says the Bible isn't true, I'll say to the death it is. When the whole world says the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the truth, God will have turned my rebellious stubbornness into steadfastness, and I'll say to the death, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, who made that? Who made that in me? Who did that change? Not me. He did it. By loving me through all my rebelliousness. And me seeing that His love was going to stay there regardless. Finally, I just gave up. Said, Lord, if You're going to love me anyway, if You're going to love me regardless of my stinking performance, then I'm going to follow You. I have always wanted to find somebody that would love me the way I was. And anybody that'll do that, I'll follow you anywhere. I hear this. This is heavy. It's easy, but heavy. People get confused on it, but it's because it's so easy. Listen, the book of Revelation is the easiest book in the Bible. How do I know that? How dare I say that? You ought to have... You've got the right to say that. How do you know that? You're just a man. That's your personal opinion. No, it isn't. That's not my personal opinion. What did God call that book? Say it. Revelation. Oh, see, everybody says it's a deep, dark, mysterious book. That ain't what God says. Somebody's calling God a liar. I'm up here trying to agree with God. God says it's the revelation. You know what that means? It means everybody can understand it. I'm going to reveal something. Well, it means it's got to be easy. And the problem is we try to read it before we've read the first 65 and prayed over them. This last 3.5 years is, now watch this, it's the seventh seal. Everything that happens there is a result of opening up the seventh seal. Now, when you open up the seventh seal, what you find as you start opening it up are seven trumpets, judgments. All under the seventh seal. In other words, you got down to that last seal and you break it open. I wonder what's in here. Seven trumpet judgments. And then when you get down to the seventh trumpet judgment, which is the still part of the seventh seal, then it has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 vials or bowls of the wrath of God. How many of you know that God has wrath against sin? How many of you know that God loves sinners and hates sin? All right? You understand that, don't you? You got children? Man, I understand about loving sinners and hating what they do. I've got children and grandchildren yet. Everything that happens in the last 3.5 years is the seventh seal. And part of what this scroll is all about is judgment against wickedness and sin. So these are judgments. The first judgment is a man on a white horse. Now hear me. This man is Antichrist. These are judgments. And the first judgment that comes is a man. Everything in
The book of Revelations is contained, hear me, in the seven seals. There are only seven seals. Everything that happens is on those seven seals. By way of the view graph, most books that you read, if you purchase books on the study of Revelation, will show you the seven seals in a consecutive judgment diagram, such as some of you that have spent time studying the book of Revelation, men like Clarence Larkin, Phineas Dake, etc., like that. Good men, men that love God, brothers. And they end up drawing 21 consecutive judgments. Most of the newer teachings, and the way I taught you last time, which I now believe I made a mistake on, it's a minor mistake, but we want to correct it, is the telescopic view, whereby the six seals of Revelation 6 come to the midpoint. The seventh seal, remember in Revelation 5, there were seven seals in the scroll. The seventh seal, beginning at midpoint and going all the way to the end of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. And within the seven seals were the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet itself contained the seven bowls or vials of wrath. So that the absolute conclusion of the seventh seal coincided with the seventh trumpet, the very end of the seventh trumpet, which coincided with the seventh bowl of wrath. We call that the telescopic view. Looks like a telescope. Now, last time we looked and we saw that actually the sixth seal goes right to the day of the Lord. And as you read Revelation 6, you will notice that the sixth seal goes to the day of the Lord. The next problem was, well, great, when is the day of the Lord? Now, we had a lesson on that several months back, and we established very clearly at that time from Scripture, and we looked at that last week, that in Revelation chapter 16, verses 14 through 17, the day of the Lord is the seventh vial of wrath, or the seventh bowl of wrath. Now, many of the older books, you'll notice, those of you that have done some serious study on this, that many of them will put the day of the Lord at the midpoint. The reason they do that is they quite accurately saw that the sixth seal was the day of the Lord. So if they put the sixth seal at the middle, they were duty-bound to put the day of the Lord at the middle. But again, there are no scriptures that talk about a day being 1,003.5 years. But there's scripture that says a day with the Lord is often used as 1,000 years. So if you put the day of the Lord in the middle, see, the day of the Lord ends prophetically with the 1,000-year reign, with the new heavens and new earth, and that's 1,000 years later. So if you put the 1,000-year, if you put the day of the Lord at the end, that's a day of 1,000 years. If you put it in the middle, you've got a day of 1,003.5 years. It doesn't fit. On our flashback method, the first time through, which is Revelation 6, gives you the big picture of the whole book of Revelations in just one chapter. The skeleton outline. Then God goes back through and fills in. He doesn't go back to the beginning. He goes back to some point about the middle. He says, well, that wasn't that very interesting. Now let's give you more data. And the key we have learned is, over and over God says that the book of Revelation, the 7 years of tribulation, is like a woman in travail in her labor pains, her birth pains. Now, birth pains start off very slow, very far apart, and very gentle. So that the first part of the 7 years of tribulation, there's not much to it. There's not very much judgment. It's setting up for what's coming. But you can tell something big is coming. Girls, when you felt those first labor pains, it didn't hurt. And they were far apart. But you knew that there was coming a single moment that a mighty act was going to be consummated. In a flash, in a moment, it would be over. And you knew once it started, there was no way out. This thing doesn't stop. You know, I mean, once it starts, baby, it's coming. And as time goes on, the birth pains get closer together and more severe, stronger. And that's the way the judgments are in the book of Revelation. They start out far apart, and they get closer and closer together and more severe until suddenly absolute destruction comes when the Lord Jesus returns. Not just to bring judgment to the wicked and destroy the wicked, but to save the righteous that the wicked were going to kill. The wicked were determined to destroy all God-fearing men, Furthermore, the scriptures teach that if Jesus had not come when he did, the wicked would not only have killed all the righteous on the earth, hear this, but would have literally destroyed the earth. Now, that's wonderful. I want all of you to leave here tonight knowing that you do not have to worry about a thermonuclear bomb in your lifetime destroying the world. The Bible clearly teaches the world cannot be destroyed for at least another 1,007 years. And that bombs, nuclear bombs, are not going to destroy it. God, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth, is going to lift Jerusalem up in the air and destroy the entire earth and heavens as you know it and as I know it. The elements will all melt in a fervent roar and a fervent heat, and then he will create new heavens and new earth. Russia is not going to blow us off the face of the earth. God is going to blow Russia off. Furthermore, the Bible clearly teaches that the earth did not begin with a big bang. It's going to end with a big bang. All right? So that in the flashback method, we have the six seals going all the way to the end. Remember, there's only seven seals in the scroll in Revelation 5 that Jesus has. The seventh seal goes back, and as you unroll it, it goes back and fills in more detail, like the woman in travail, beginning approximately at the middle. And within the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet contains the bowls of wrath, so that the seventh seal at the very end of it is the same place as the very end of the sixth seal, is the same place as the very end of the seventh trumpet, is the same place as the seventh bowl of wrath. They all come together at the same point. They are the day of the Lord. Now, for you to jot down, as you look at the blackboard for a moment, here's what we've just said, scripturally. Now, this is what you can check out. The last time I taught you on this, I got four of these right out of five. I missed the first one. So I taught you this theory, this thought, rather, when we taught the book of Revelations. But I missed the first place that it went to the day of the Lord. So the first time that it goes to the day of the Lord is Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17 is where it gets to the day of the Lord. In other words, Revelation 6 begins at the first of the seven-year tribulation, goes all the way to the end. The second time we get all the way to the end is Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. That will also hit the day of the Lord. So it's a fill-in. In other words, we have a skeleton outline. God says, "Isn't that nice, but you don't know much. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to give you more data." And he starts telling you a story. And as he fills in, he says, "Now, that's wonderful, but there's so much more going on here all over the earth." So he then backs up again from going to the day of the Lord at Revelation 10:7. Then he backs up again and goes to the day of the Lord, and he ends up at it again at Revelation 11:15. When he gets to Revelation 11:15, he's at the end, so he backs up again to a shorter and shorter period. And each time, like a woman given the birth pains, they're getting harder and faster and closer together. Then we go, Revelation 16, verses 14 through 17, goes to the day of the Lord. In other words, all the way from Revelation 11:15 to Revelation 16 is coming back through again, filling in more data that's happening. And then finally, the culmination, the last time the Lord does it, is at Revelation 19, verse 11. That's when Jesus comes back on the white horse with all the armies of heaven. So all of the scriptures that I have written here and just called out to you are, within the book of Revelations, arriving at the day of the Lord. I do not claim that those are the only ones. I suspect very strongly that in Revelation 17 and 18, speaking of the fall of Mystery Babylon, you'll find that it happens again. Now, the key to the day of the Lord and understanding the day of the Lord, actually, is that the Bible mentions signs. And I've listed most of these signs. Now, these are not all the signs, but these are to help you get the idea. All through Scripture, there are certain signs are mentioned speaking of the day of the Lord. Now, make sure you understand what the day of the Lord is. That's the day that Jesus Christ literally returns to this planet. All right? The day of the Lord is the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. In fact, the day of the Lord being 1,000 years long, it is the millennial reign of Christ. These signs of happenings before the day of the Lord are mentioned all through Scripture. The sun darkened, the moon appears to look like blood, it gives no light. There are wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and that covers a lot of things. Stars falling, seas having tidal waves, all kinds of things mentioned. There's fire and pillars of smoke. The stars cease to shine. Here's a big one. Every time you get to the day of the Lord, you'll find men hiding in the rocks in fear, and quite often praying to the rocks. They're pantheists to the end. They're praying to the rocks to save them instead of to God. And then you'll find a major earthquake, an incredible earthquake. Now the problem is, let me mention that earthquake. See, these things occur many times in the book of Revelation and in other prophecies. And one of the mistakes I feel that's been made in the past is men see them and think that this is happening many times during the seven-year tribulation. That these things are happening over and over again. But when you see that group clustered together, it's pointing to the same moment of time. And it's telling you, you've gotten to the end. Get ready, we're going to go back into the 7 years somewhere and start filling in the gaps with more. Now, the book of Genesis does exactly the same thing. Chapter 1 gives you a skeleton outline. Chapter 2 goes back into chapter 1 and starts filling in more meat on the bones. In other words, I'm telling you, this is no new theory. This is the technique that God uses all through the Bible, His main technique of teaching. Now, I realize that most of us in the Western world don't tend to teach this way. I would recommend to all of you that are teachers in here, I don't care what you teach, since that's the way God uses it, it must be the best. If there were another way that were better, God would have used it. Hallelujah. Do you see the cold logic to that? All right. The result of this major earthquake you can find in Scripture. It says all the mountains, all the islands, all the cities of the world. That's where you'll pick up Revelations 17 and 18 also with will fall, and that there will be tremendous tidal waves, roarings of the waves of the sea. You can pick that idea up in Luke 21. And so these things cluster together. These are signs of the day that happened before the day of the Lord. And let me just say this. The Scriptures say that these signs happen very close to the day of the Lord. What happens is when all this is going on, suddenly the day of the Lord happens. Now the day of the Lord happens immediately after the tribulation. Now please understand, that's from Matthew 24 verse 29. Okay? So you come to the end of the tribulation. In other words, the great tribulation, the tribulation period, comes to its ultimate climax with all these tremendous signs happening just the next instant. And with all of that happening, whom, all the islands collapsing, all the mountains falling down. Somebody say, I can hardly believe all the mountains will fall down just that fast. How long do you think it'll be? Oh, it'll be in less than a day. I can hardly believe it. Well, let me tell you, the Bible teaches they all went up in a day. Well, in a year anyway. All the mountains around the world, they didn't take millions of years to form. Now, look, don't come down and correct me later. I already am a geologist, geophysicist, paleontologist. I doubt if any of you can teach me anything about that kind of stuff. Okay, I was 14 years a geophysicist. I was geophysical manager. I was paleontologist by training. I know all that kind of stuff. I know how to do radiometric dating. I'm telling you that all the major mountains went up. The Himalayas, I don't care what your textbook said. I got a better textbook. The Alps, the Rockies, they all went up at the flood of Noah. All right? When the great judgment, they are the result, the contortion of against nature, that the judgment that God brought a worldwide flood to this planet. And that's when they came. Now, I'm just trying to get you to see that if you don't like what God teaches in Genesis, you're going to hate the book of Revelation. Because in Revelation, He teaches that all the mountains go up and all the islands fall and fade away in a day's time or so. I mean, just almost immediately. You say, I can't believe such topographic changes are going to happen. Well, the Bible just isn't your book. I mean, this book, you're going to have to either believe God. What I'm saying is, listen, God unashamedly presents Himself as a God of such incredible power that you either have to worship Him as He claims to be, or you've just got to say this book is a myth. And I'm glad. I'm glad God has laid it out. Listen, if there's a God that has this kind of power to knock down every mountain, every island, every city around the world, just whoom, like, if there's a God with that kind of power, maybe He's got the power to raise you from the dead. Hallelujah. So let's get ourselves a God that's big enough to worship and quit worshiping peanuts for gods. Hallelujah. Now this left us with a tremendous dilemma. This left us with a tremendous dilemma because, you see, these are tremendous signs given before Jesus comes. Now then, we also learned that from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, we learned that the tribulation period is 7 years long, a week of years, or one 1/7 of years. That's what a week means, a seven. In Revelations 13:5 and in Revelations 12, verse 6, compared to verse 14, we learn that the last half of that, see, in other words, there's a major thing going to happen. It's called in the scriptures in Daniel and in Matthew 24, in Daniel 9 and in Daniel 11 and in Daniel 12 and in Matthew 24. It's called the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is going to go into the temple. We'll be studying about that, possibly tonight, for sure next time. Proclaim himself to be God, and he will put some sort of statue up there to be worshipped. I think I already know what the I know within two guesses what that statue looks like. It's going to be one of two. There's no question. We'll talk about it later. Don't worry about it. Oh, all right. I won't prove it. I'll just tell you. It'll either be a statue of a woman holding a baby with a halo around the woman's head. That is the image that men and women have worshipped for literally thousands of years, long before there was ever a Mary, the mother of Jesus. Or it will be that of a totem pole. The groves in the Bible. Did you ever notice in the Bible it says they worship the groves? If you read in 2 Kings 23, they kept the grove in the temple. In other words, it wasn't a live tree. It was a tree they cut down and made to look like a phallus, a male sex organ. All over the world they've worshipped them. They just made them look different. You ever see the Washington Monument? You ever see the obelisks in Egypt? They are male sex organ symbols that they've always worshipped. You remember in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, they erected a monument that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to. It was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits around, and 6 cubits around. It was a male sex organ, and they refused to worship it. All through time, men have worshipped either male or female sex organs. And in the Masons, you worship them too. You just don't know it because you've got different symbols and you don't understand the symbols. But your writers will tell you, if you'll go back to the ancient mysteries, the Druids, the Babylonians, and all the cults, and read what they had to say, that you can find out what the symbols stand for. So I did. I went back and read and found out what they stood for. Amen. I couldn't turn them down. They asked me to do it, and so I did it. I could go on for several hours talking to you about the symbols, but I shan't, because that's not tonight's lesson. In other words, I want you to understand, long before Jesus showed up and there was sweet Mother Mary, that for thousands of years people were worshiping a woman holding a baby with a halo around her head, and that she was worshiped and honored as the Queen of Heaven. And all through the Bible, God tells you don't have anything to do with anybody that does that. Calls it the cult of Tammuz. Oh, you can find that in Ezekiel chapter 8. 9, 10, 11. Jeremiah warned about it out around chapters 43 through 51. Now, that's about as popular as a snake, but it's in the Bible. Okay? I want you to understand, you see, that I can tell you that without hating anyone that may belong to an organization that does that. I may despise the organization's teachings and the organization, but I love the people. I see a difference between organizations and people. I do not hate Masons. I despise the organization. It is a cult. But the little man doesn't know it. The little Mason doesn't know it. All he knows about it is, golly, I love Bob, Pete, Frank. They're my friends. I understand that. But the top men at the very top, at the 33rd degree, in the top group of the 33rd, they all know that Lucifer is the god of the Masons. Albert Pike even wrote it down in his diary. Who was head of the Masons here in America at one time in the 1860s. Well, I figure that's got you all stirred up, so we may as well continue. So this is very unusual, you see, because when we read Revelations, it says that this period from the abomination of the desolation until Christ returns is a period of 3.5 years. You say, well, so that isn't accurate. You say, well, yeah, but the problem is that in Revelations chapters 13, verse 5, and chapter 12, 6, compared to verse 14, says, yeah, but it's also 42 months. And then it also defines that 42 months as being exactly 1,260 days. In other words, there are 42 months of 30 days each. You can go back to Genesis chapter 7 and 8 and compare the story of Noah's flood, and it'll tell you there that during the flood of 150 days lasted for 5 months. Now, I'm not talking about the whole period of the flood. I'm talking about while the water was rising. It says it did it for 5 months, or rather for 150 days, which was 5 months. And if you divide 5 into 150, thanks to my higher mathematical training, you get 30. All right, so I'm just trying to get you to see that you can figure it out back in Genesis, that the year they were using, I'm gonna tell you something right now. I've got a hunch when all this stuff starts happening that you're going to see God's going to change what's happening again back to the way it was at the beginning. In other words, the earth is going to again get into a 360-degree cycle. And you're going to have 360 days in a year just like you did at the beginning. I've studied incredibly in ancient histories. Every single civilization kept calendars. I mean, I've looked at the Babylonians, I've looked at the Mayans, I've looked at the Assyrians, the Chinese, the Japanese. I've dug in all their writings. And until about between 700 and 800 B.C., every one of them, were using a 360-day year, 12 30-day months, and never had to make a mathematical adjustment for their calendar. None of them. Suddenly, between 700 B.C. and 800 B.C., every one of them slowly but surely had to begin to make mathematical adjustments. Their calendar started drifting. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the Bible does give you a clue three times as to when that happened. Three times in the Bible it mentions an incredible earthquake in the days of Uzziah, which happened somewhere around the middle 700s. I believe it's at that time that things changed in the heavens relative to the earth. Let me be blunt and bolder. I cannot possibly imagine, having studied astronomy, how anyone could have ever worshipped the planets. I look at them now, I cannot imagine how all the books of astrology have ever been put together and written. I go out at night and I look, quote, and I don't see a big bear. Now, I studied astronomy, but I don't see a big bear. I go out and I look for Orion the Hunter, who is just another name for Nimrod, the one that built the Tower of Babel. I don't see him as a hunter. I look and I see stars. What I'm saying is it takes an incredible imagination. I cannot imagine how as I look at the heavens today, I cannot imagine how anyone ever worshipped Mars and Mercury and these planets. And furthermore, when I go back into ancient history and read the old poems and the Iliads and the things like that, I cannot possibly see how the statements that are written by Homer and all these other men, they don't make sense to me. I go and look, I read what they say, and then I go look at those things. It doesn't line up. Now I'm going to offer a suggestion. I'm going to offer a suggestion that the planets and the earth were in a different orbit relative to each other, so that at different times of the year, or every few years, maybe Mercury or Mars would make a close flyby of the Earth. And as it got, see, and all you had to do was be a decent mathematician and you could figure out when it was coming. And you could figure out, just like you can today, intelligence did not arrive in this century. Maybe computers did, but intelligence didn't. And you could easily figure out when it would make its turn and start going away. Now I want you to picture a red planet like Mars coming close to the Earth, where it would appear to be maybe 2, 3, or 4 times the size of the moon because it's so big. Do you have any idea what kind of terror that would put in the hearts of men? Now, if I was the high muckety-muck priest who had already figured out with my calculations when that thing was going to make its turn, I'd wait. I'd let everybody get scared the bejuniors out of them, and then I'd go out in the sight of everybody and says, "I curse you! Turn! Turn!" In a couple of weeks, everybody could tell that thing was going away from us. Baby, would I have power. If I told you I wanted to sleep with your wife tonight, you'd bring her to me. If I told you I wanted your son to be in my army, you'd give him to me. I would have incredible power over people by doing things like that. I'm saying that it's very unusual to me that when I go back to Genesis, there was a 360-day year. When I go to Daniel, the prophecies there are talking about 360-day years. And when I get to Revelations, they're still talking about 360-day years, and I'm not living in a 360-day year. And I observed that all the world, all the civilizations, had no mathematical problems until between 700 and 800 A.D. Then they started making mathematical adjustments. I'm going to suggest to you that at that time, these planets, that we got into an orbit different, so the planets were no longer that close to us. We're not making those close flybys. Look, no, but I can't imagine anyone getting scared of Mars or Mercury, Venus, Uranus, or any of them. But I'm telling you that what I have just offered you as a plausible explanation, and I'm going to go further than that. I'm going to tell you, I think the Bible even hints at it very strongly. in Luke 21 when it says, men's hearts failing them from fear, from signs and wonders in the stars and in the heavens. I think that's when we get knocked back into the old orbit. And all of a sudden they're going to see all those, I think it's funny, frankly, all these astrology boys and pantheist boys and everything that's been worshiping these things, they're going to be bearing down on them. And the things they've been worshiping suddenly are going to terrify them. Now I'm submitting that Luke 21 is a clue and that there's got to be some plausible explanation for why the Bible seems to be geared to 12 months of 30 days, 360 day even in the year. And now that is a sanctified guess. Okay, please don't go home and start a new denomination based on what I just said. It really isn't worth it. Okay? Now, the point, though, is that I want you to see here that God has precisely predicted to the day, to the very day when Jesus will return. Now, this is wild because as we learned last week, see, in other words, all you've got to do is be, if you're around, if anyone's on this planet, and the Bible says lots of them are, the day the Antichrist goes into the temple and proclaims himself God, all you've got to do is add exactly 1260 days. And you'll know precisely the day Jesus is going to touch the planet. But we've already looked at Matthew chapter 24 and 25. We read four places at least that said, you can't know the day. You can't know the day. You can't know the day. So watch. You can't know the day. Now that left us on the horns of a dilemma. Because God clearly, precisely said, you can know the day. Now we've got a paradox. A paradox is not a mistake. It's not an error by God. A paradox is an apparent error. So, what we have then, very quickly, is very simply the paradox that we've drawn here. We have an unknown day versus a known day. The scriptures that you see on your left say, it's an unknown day. You can't know when Jesus is coming. You cannot. You will not know when the good man of the house returns. You will not know when your master returns. Watch, therefore. But, as we just looked at Daniel, those scriptures says, oh, there's nothing to it. Just the day the abomination of desolation takes place when the Antichrist goes into the temple, proclaims himself God, add 1260 days. It's 42 months. It's 3.5 years. How accurate do you want to be? Well, now, Lord, I wish you'd make up your mind. Can we tell or can't we tell? God says that depends. We now solve this paradox by the following drawing. The paradox is simply solved by realizing that it's for two different peoples. We have an unknown day, a day that you cannot figure out. Watch, you cannot tell. That's for people that are in the church that aren't going to be here. But the known day are for the tribulation saints. In other words, if you're here at the tribulation, see, I'm trying to show you how you can know there's a rapture coming before the abomination, and because there's some group that will not be able to figure out when Jesus is coming. Therefore, they got to be gone. They got to be off the planet. There's another group that can figure it out. So what we have here is an unknown day separated by the tribulation from the known day. The 7 years are in between, and that solves our paradox. You see how simple that solves it? If you're alive right now, no, you have no idea. We have no, because we're talking about two different days, for one thing. We're talking about an unknown day when God is going to call us up to meet him in the air. And you can't figure it out. And we won't be able to figure out the other day, the day that the Lord returns either, because we're not going to be around to see the abomination of desolation take place. So, but the tribulation saints will be able to figure it out. That's the solution to the problem. They can figure it out. Now, why would God let them figure it out? Very simply. If you were going, you read the book of Revelations, and if you were going through that, you'd need something to hold on to. I'm showing you the goodness of God. You and I don't need anything to hold on to, except the fact that the Lord can return for us at any time. Therefore, you better be ready. Every day we should live realizing that the Lord could come call us to meet him in the air today.